If you know me, you know about my journey with, I've talked about quite openly before, with anxiety. And over the years, coming to realize, you know, when I was a kid, I thought I just was a scaredy cat about everything, you know. And I just remember memories early on of me continuing to, have these vicious attacks of anxiety, of panic, and thinking I was going to die, and people were coming after me and all this stuff. And some of that was situational and, just crazy things that happen in life, events and whatnot. But it also was something to do as I got older. I just realized no matter how I was, there was still something going on in my brain that I was fighting that had to do with that anxiety. And I couldn't explain. It was just this overwhelming oomph came to me. And as I grew and, became an adult and became a dad and became a husband and a dad, all those things said, this thing has been with me for a very long time. And as a believer, I've battled with that a lot because I fully trust in Jesus. And there are areas sometimes where I grab things on my own and want to take them back, and things that I've been faithless in and that I worry about and all these things. But my overarching heart is, I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus with my life, with my family, with the church. I mean, we just trust Jesus. And so I would get angry as I went along into this because as I prayed and as I, people would tell me from one variation to the other, meds is the only answer. And then I have people on the other side of the spectrum where they would share, it's because of your faith, and because you don't have enough faith, you have this anxiety disorder, which it's not always a good thing to say to me, but I get it. Sometimes it is faith. I agree that scripture's clear that by faith, by our faith we'll be healed. So talks in James, but I just know that there's also other instances where sometimes people aren't healed. And our story today is a little bit about that. And the flip side of this, though, isn't just wham, I have all this stuff that I deal with in anxiety. It's been horrible some days of my life. And it's ruled me, unfortunately. And I've had to go back to the throne over and over and over again and ask for forgiveness. And there have been nights when I've pleaded with God to take the stupid whatever it is in my mind and take it away. And sometimes situationally, God will come and give me peace. But overarching, over the years, it's still something I deal with. But on the flip side, on the amazing side is, through this passage dealing in life with anxiety, God has done some pretty crazy things. And because of my anxiety, on the flip side, and we talk about that a lot here, what God does out of suffering and out of brokenness. And we've been talking about that a lot over the last 6 to 8 weeks, just because I think it's appropriate in this coronavirus season, and we'll move on. But this is always at the core. Man is never okay in his heart as long as we're in this world and you're disconnected from God. And so as far as if you aren't walking with him daily in your word, and when we have space between us and the Lord, we're not okay. And so these things are recurring topics of what God does in this broken place for us. And so because of that anxiety, I have learned some pretty valuable lessons that I would not have learned in any other way. I've learned how to cry out to the Lord. I think a lot of us miss sometimes the doctrine of praying long-suffering, continually praying for years over something. We're in the microwave generation. We want to pray and something's gone. And sometimes God does that. But again, sometimes he doesn't. And so what do you do in that? Well, you don't give up hope. You don't become faithless. You don't pout. You don't walk away. And by the way, you can't walk away if you've had a real experience from the God of heaven. I truly believe that. But there's something that's going on in the journey that you can be grabbing onto and doing to live life. And so in a way, I thank God for my struggle that I've had over the years with anxiety, because it's taught me how to draw near to him. It's taught me how to say these words, I can't do it anymore, which is a powerful thing to say if you're a follower and a believer of Jesus. So I just want to encourage you today that if there are long-suffering things in your life, if it's different with just things going on internally and with people and with kids, and if there are things that God hasn't answered today and hasn't maybe even answered in a long time, so far as you think he hasn't answered, he hasn't done what you've asked him to do, doesn't mean he's not working at all. Let's give you hope that there's peace in this. And so there's a pretty familiar passage that I think many of us have looked at before, and I'm going to go back through it again. And it's this, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and this is the words of the Apostle Paul. I've referenced this text a couple times over the last couple months, and we've talked about it in the past, but I just want to break it down a little bit more today, more than usual. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 in the ESV, this is what it says. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Such a powerful, powerful, powerful text. You see, we can spend our entire lives waiting, and I feel like we do that, and I think I do that, even with the church or my family, keep waiting for reprieve of something to change, to break, for something to go away so I can move on. And I'm telling you, sometimes that's necessary, I think, but what's always necessary is that we have to learn how to strive and survive even with trials and things and thorns in our flesh that come against us. And so so Paul, as he breaks this down, we're just going to cut this up a little bit by little bit. So in verse 7 there, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And so we'll just stop there. In the previous chapters, Paul has been combating an issue again in the Corinthian church. There's some self-proclaimed apostles that are not God-ordained apostles. They're teaching a distorted gospel, which continues to be a problem as Paul continues to hit on in the epistles. They're boasting that their work is just like the real apostles. They question Paul's authority, says he talks big, but he's weak in person. He sarcastically calls them super apostles amongst the Corinthians. And then they claim spectacular spiritual experiences and such visions and dreams of the Lord. Paul, because of all this, is reluctantly boasted in the last chapter now he's going to boast of his visions and for that he's had in revelations from the Lord. And at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 6, and so we're starting on 7, 1 through 6, Paul talks about being caught up in the heavens like 14 years before this and having these huge revelations of God that were so amazing that it couldn't even be expressed in the words as a human. And so Paul is, again, setting people in their place as they boast, calling out false teachers and talking about, you know, again, some of his pedigree, some of the ways that he's known God. And so he has these great revelations, these surpassing greatness of revelations. He has had far more revelations than him. And so, but in the end, here was the deal. He goes into this in verse 7. Even though he's had these revelations of great things of God, this is what he says. It said, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. The word here that Paul uses for thorn, the root word is like a tent stake. It's not like a thumbtack. So when we talk about this, Paul is referencing large amounts of pain. It's something that frustrates him, causes him trouble. It really ails those that are afflicted. And then it says, so he's got this thorn in his flesh. And then it says to harass him. And so that word harass is torment, pummel, to punch, to jack up. You know, it's not like fighting some little welterweight guys like going up against Tyson, you know, back in the day. Holla in the 80s when Tyson used to just roll over everybody. And Mike Tyson, it's like getting punched. It's literally what it says. It's this stake, this huge thing, this thorn that's harassing him, that's beating him down. And so what was the thorn that Paul had? Well, it doesn't really say that. And so the scriptures don't really point to what it was. It kind of talks about it in loose settings here in the scriptures. And so here's what some people say. It was anxiety, that Paul himself was battling some anxiety over what was going on, or maybe about his life, or he had ongoing revelations about him going to Jerusalem and his life was going to end, and all these things. Some people say it was a concern for Israel, if we read through Romans 9. Lust, some people said it was a lust issue. I mean, I don't get where they get this stuff, but it could have been persecution. You know, he's worried about his own persecution and that thorn in his flesh, like his persecution wouldn't go away. And most people will say it was some kind of physical affliction, like something wrong with the body part, or maybe a disease, or something was going on. We don't know what it is. And so I think that even though we don't know what it is, and sometimes I wish we do know what it is, because I think people use this text out of context, and it would be great to say, hey, he had a stretched out earlobe or something from doing that thing, whatever you young people do now. I'm just kidding. Gauging, but I wish we could point to something, but it doesn't. And I think that's beneficial because now it's universal for us. There was something afflicting the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't just afflicting him a little bit. So now we can walk into this and have some revelation over not just what Paul was going through, but also, I believe, and many things on different spectrums that we are going through, which is helpful. And so here's something to note as this moves on, and this is a heavy theological thing. He goes on, he says, this thing was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, you've got to do something with this theologically wise. Given to me in the flesh, the language here is it was like a gift given ultimately by God. Like it was something that was put on him, and it was a messenger of Satan to harass me. This was allowed to come from the Lord, and it was like based in this satanic harassment. Now, you got to do something with that, because a lot of people, there's some theology out there, that don't believe in the blood and the wrath of God, and like Jesus, the substitutionary atonement where Jesus took our place, and it was God's wrath that came upon him. And there's some people that don't follow that. I am not down with that. I absolutely believe that Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself to set all of us free. That's why the cross is so amazing. It wasn't just some, God just didn't blot out our sins with some kind of like fairy dust. There had to be justice. He's a God of perfect justice. There had to be blood. There had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was on us, and we couldn't do it because we weren't perfect. It was all of our sins with place on Christ, and he was crucified for us, and that is what has given us redemption. And so if you have that kind of theology, which I believe is an absolutely right theology, the rest of this story you can begin to palate and see what it's really for. We look at Job in the Old Testament. Job was a godly man. He was a good dude. He was following after the heart of the Lord. He had a family. He was prosperous. And the devil comes cruising through where the Lord is. It's like this. You got to go back and read Job. Just this tender conversation, this odd conversation about the enemy, and God's looking at Job, his servant, and he's pleased with him. And the enemy's like, yeah, he's only pleased with you because you've given him everything. He has a good life. I guarantee you that if you took this as just my own abridged version of the Old Testament scriptures, my publication will come out later. Essentially he said, he's only that way because you've given him everything. His life is good. He wouldn't be that way if you allowed him to suffer. And then the Lord does something weird. The Lord allows the devil to jack with him, but tells him you cannot kill him. In the end, we have to do something with that. Why does God allow things like that to happen? Job was a good dude. Job had it going, Job was going on. Because here's the thing, you have to understand this. Our perspective is not God's perspective. There is a story, a cinema line going on through life that we cannot see by our eyes, because there are monumentally more important things that are happening all throughout the world, in the spiritual, the seen and the unseen. We can't see it. So what we see is an outward unfair affliction. It has a lot more to do with the grandiose glorification and purposes of God. God was going to allow the enemy to work, not only this, to show the enemy his glory, but number two, he was going to do something in Job's life. And by the way, we're still reading this story thousands of years later from the book of Job. It's so critically important. So here's the deal. I can just imagine Dave Guzik, he says, you know, Satan probably jumped at God's permission to afflict Paul, and he did so with malice towards the apostle, but God had a purpose in it all and allowed Satan's messenger to successfully keep Paul from being exalted above measure. Here's the amazing thing about the sovereignty of God. He is over everything. There's this phrase that says the devil is just a dog on a chain. And so, and that's the God that we love, the God that we love, that we know is the true God. He sovereignly looms over the enemy. He's over him, and he even uses the devil to get his glory. Isn't that crazy? What a big, big God. And so for us, let's talk for a minute. What's a thorn for us? And so here's where we got to be careful. And so when we start getting this in our head, we go, okay, yeah, oh, everything is a thorn. And I think you got to be careful. Here's what a thorn is not. Even though I can't identify exactly what a thorn is, we can't identify scripturally what Paul's thorn was. Here we go. I don't believe it's sinful behavior. And so even if Paul's issue was lust, lust is the temptation of your mind. Outwardly asking and walking in that, though, is a problem. It doesn't say that you know, Paul had a porn problem and stuff. It's not the sinful behavior that could be a thorn in the flesh. It could be, and more than likely it is, it's that thing that have broken you that lead you to the sinful behavior. We already said it, you know, porn for a minute. You know, porn has a deeper meaning. A porn addiction has a deeper meaning. You know, alcoholism and, you know, things like what is not, you know, our cross to bear, what is not our thorn in our flesh is not our addictions. It's the things that cause the addictions that could be, I would like to propose to you. It's also not a person. I don't think, you know, if you're married to someone and you feel like, oh, the thorn in my flesh is my husband or my wife, take it easy, Skipper. Pull it back a little bit, easy trigger, come on back. It's not them, it's what's going on inside of them that might be the issue when it comes to this thorn. You know, one example, and again, I'm just using these loosely. I can't define them 100%, but I would think someone like being yoked to someone who's unequally yoked to you in marriage, you can have that scenario, this long suffering prayer you've been doing for your spouse to come and know the Lord. And so, and by the way, here's another one that it's not you. Some of us have such a deficit in personal imagery that we feel like we are thorns in people's flesh. And let me say this, you might be a nugget. You might be hard to deal with. You might be a pain in someone's rear, but you are not a thorn in their flesh. You are God's creation. God loves you. God adores you. God has a plan for your life. You might be acting like a knucklehead, but God has purpose and love and forgiveness for you. And so what can it be? It could be illness, physical, mental, brokenness, again, in someone else that you love, persecution, like we're talking about with the ifs for Paul, you know, persecution by the enemy, by the devil, by the world, because of our faith and how we love and live for Jesus. And it could be anguish. It could be just deep, deep, deep heartache that we have because of the brokenness of the world. And so that's what they could be. And I'm sure there's other answers, and people way beyond my pay grade and intelligence probably has a clear answers, but I think those are pretty easy to define on a level for us to get our head around. And so then Paul goes on to say he received these things, a messenger, you know, this thorn in his side to keep him from becoming conceited. And so a lot of this has to do with the P word, and that's pride. Pride is an enormous, enormous, enormous issue between man and God. It is, think about what the problem is in your marriages. Think about what the problem is in your lack of forgiveness. Think about what it is in, you know, just busted relationships with anybody inside the church, outside of the church. Think about it. It is based in pride. And so, and scripturally, prideful, we know Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 29:23, One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And of course, Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and the haughty spirit before the fall. And so Paul says this, and he realizes, and imagine that, like he realizes it, like Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, this is where we can look at, like, the Apostle Paul is amazing. He has pedigree beyond ours. He has dedication beyond ours. He literally lays down his life for the kingdom. He's beheaded. I mean, all of these things. And he says that God allowed this thing, this torture that he had, whatever it was, to keep him from being conceited. Isn't that interesting? And so even though Paul had pedigree, it doesn't supersede who we submit to and we obey. God can use the good things that you're talented at and gifted at, but listen, it can quickly, think about you, every time we start to do things on our own, by our own hands, we start to pull away from the Lord. It's like in the sinful human condition. And so pride is one of the most deadliest things in our walks. And I think most of us can attest to, it makes you think that you should get the credit for things. Pride was the downfall of Lucifer, Adam and Eve, Saul. I mean, all these things, pride was the issue. And so here's our bent. We have to be careful with our pride. And sometimes just clearly, because let's go back to the bigger picture God sees that we don't always see, the Lord brings us low. I go back to my anxiety. There are certain things that have been, I know my mind and I know how arrogant I can be. I know how prideful I can be. I think if a lot of things were off my life earlier in my battle with physical things and my mind, I would have been a pompous, arrogant jerk. And sometimes I still am. But here's the deal. I mean, my pride can explode. And what has given me, not a good talk, just someone say, hey, don't be prideful. That doesn't really, I mean, that's great. Then I read it from the scriptures, it's great. But it's the lessons I've learned to keep my pride at bay and to be humble. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul births, Paul just talks about, like, pride births self-sufficiency and a lack of dependency on the Lord. That's what pride does. A walk with the Lord is full of him sufficiency, not you sufficiency, right? The Lord uses all things to kill pride in his people for the greater good of the kingdom and their lives. And so in our marriages, in our jobs, at school, with our friends, at college, in our classes, it doesn't matter. Pride is an issue, but God is in it for the bigger picture and he will bring us down. And so verse 8, we see the humanity of this thing. And this is what Paul says. Paul says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, Paul takes his own advice. Paul admonishes us to pray without ceasing. And Paul says, listen, I'm praying. I've prayed three times over this, and I can't imagine it was, hey, God, help me. Hey, God, help me. I mean, like, fervent prayer. This is obviously driving him nuts. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I mean, those are his words. And so Paul is praying, but he's not only praying, he's pleading with the Lord. He pleaded with him in prayer. God, please remove this thing off of my life. If, you could start to imagine, if this thing was off me, God, I could do so much more. This is us talking, right? Please, Lord, just take this away from me. And I think we've all been there before, that we want this thing so badly to leave us. And we plead. And Paul says, hey, I pleaded. When it comes back to anxiety or the stuff we've battled in my home with my wife's stuff that she's gone through, we pray. And I just tell you what, the reason we pray is because we have to, and it teaches us. But man, sometimes you pray, and you still have to continue to pray. And this is a quote, and I've used before, and I love this quote by a guy named David Allen. He says, never mistake the silence of God with the indifference of God. Just because you don't think God isn't answering you doesn't mean God isn't listening. God hears everything. He's omnipresent. He knows all things in your mind before they even become words. Like, He's above all things. But listen, doesn't mean He's indifferent to you. Maybe you've pleaded with the Lord, and I guarantee you the things that break your heart break His, but there is a bigger picture that sometimes, and this is a cheesy analogy, but parents have to allow their kids to go through hard things to get the bigger picture. And so just remember that. He's not being indifferent to you. And then verse 9, here's the response of the Lord back to Paul. And this is the Lord says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So number one, he said it to me. Paul's saying the Lord directly spoke to him. He communicated to Paul. And so you can hear this. Even though Paul's going through a thing, it just kind of proves what we were just talking about. God is still intimately involved and intertwined in Paul's life. So Paul's been calling out to him, but the voice of God, which means he's near, he's with him. The voice of God says, "Listen, my grace is sufficient." So God's literally speaking. So just remember, just because God won't take it away doesn't mean that he isn't there. Of course he's there. Please be baptized in that. And then he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient.'" What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's something we can't earn. You know, everything we receive is a gift of God's grace. So all this unmerited favor, everything outside of death, what we truly deserved because we're sinners, is an absolute gift of God's grace. It's His, you know, abundant joy and peace and freedom and love and mercy. And it's just over and over again. And the Lord says, "Hey, listen," in this conversation, is my grace is enough. It's enough. I'm not taking this thing from you. Because my grace, my gifts, my presence, my joy, my peace, I'm teaching you something. It's enough. And sometimes if I'm honest, I have to say sometimes I forget it's enough. Don't we? But His grace is enough. Like, we are already so beyond blessed today that if everything fell out of the bottom, we have enough. His grace is enough. The fact that you're His is enough. The fact that you have forgiven is enough. The fact that you're heaven bound is enough. The fact that the love, agape love of God, intercedes and comes out of your life by His Spirit is enough. That is a proclamation of a true heart of a follower of Jesus. He and His grace are enough for me. And y'all, when we learn that, and we can walk in that, then we become so powerful. And that's just the next part of this. And for the Lord told Paul, he says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And he says, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, we think of this whole thing upside down. Weakness is weakness. Weakness is bad. There's no power in weakness. The weak die. You know, the youngest, you know, the weakest animal in a herd gets, you know, slaughtered by lions and all those analogies. And it's true. You know, in our world, that comes true. But this is the upside down kingdom of God. So the more weakness comes out of us that we purposely give, you know what I mean? The more His strength comes rolling into us. When we're weak, then God's power is able to come alive in our lives. Because when we're trying to do things on our own, it's like we're literally playing tug of war with God. "No, I got this, I got this, I got this." We don't say that, but that's what's happening. And so, you know, God's power, when we are devoid, we are pulled away from that, and we are just like, "Oh, I can't do this anymore." That's when the power of God doesn't need your backup. God doesn't need your muscle. He gives it freely. Now, He uses your gifts. Those things are great, but it's His power working through you, through the gifts that He has given you for His glory. It's not just about you and for you. And so when we're strong, we want to do things our way. And we tend to, we tend to go out and do things for God, but He wants us, you know, to remember how weak we are so He can do things through us. When we're weak, we can recognize that we're weak. And that's when we finally open our lives to God's power in us. And so why can't God's strength work in my strength? It's a great question. He does, but it's the humility of a mindset that comes that we have to get, that you realize we're just weak. And so the scripture goes on, and Paul's reflection on this is this. He goes, therefore, all that stuff we just talked about, because of, you know, he's got this affliction, God won't take it away from him because his grace is sufficient. He says this, therefore, because of all that, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul gets it. Paul says, and this is simply what I think he's saying, is the only thing I can really boast in is Jesus. I can't do this, but he can. We can't do this on our own, but he can, he will, and he is. Coming to the place where you say, I can't do this, is not a sign of weakness for the upside down kingdom of God. The problem is, I statements that are wrong are not I can't, but I won't. Because you feel like you can't, then you just refuse. That's when, you know, thorns become daggers, and we can slice ourselves up, quite honestly. It's just like a sickle, you know, when we say I won't because I can't. We don't get the right to say I won't. We have the right to say I can't, and then we ask the God of heaven to come in, and we get out of the way, and we go and we do things that I'm not comfortable with, things that are outside of my power, things that, you know, that I can't persuade people in. I don't get to say I won't. But when I come and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, God will take over. And here's the beautiful thing. You don't get here without a thorn. I haven't met anybody that has this kind of humility, that just came by it naturally. Everyone I know, including you, and including me and my family, is I have come to learn this. And by the way, I am still far from having this figured out. I'm still learning. It's come through thorns. And so in verse 10, Paul kind of rounds the corner and he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's that first line, for the sake of Christ. That's the point. The glorification of Jesus in our lives is everything. That's what we're here for God's glory, for his name, for his renown, for the kingdom to explode on earth. And so this is the content of our heart. I'm good with it. Whatever he's got, where I can't, he can. All glory to him. I don't know how to lead a bunch of people here, but he can. I'm going to do it. I don't know how to, you know, be a single mom. I don't know how to be, you know, a mom of five kids. I don't know how to deal with a kid that's sick. I don't know how to deal with cancer. All of these things, I can't. But he can. And that's his grace. Like, I know those things are scary. And I know it's all overwhelming. And I know what some of you are going through, and some of you are going through things that I have no idea what it's like. But I do know that the truth still baptizes every situation. And that's this. He can. And he will. Weakness, insults, hardships, issues with our bodies, calamities. And so here's the deal. Suffering, and you know, as we've talked for years, suffering is required. You know, suffering is a professor, David Allen said once. Suffering is a necessary tool. It's going to come for all of us. And the point of it is let him take that thing and bring strength out of it. Like, depend on him. Stop just waiting for this thing to be over. The suffering deal and these issues we go through and the worries we go through. I found this quote. It says, this sounds like a contradiction, but this is the secret to having power and victory in your Christian life. Learning to let go of the reins of your life, letting your own strengths be put aside, and letting God have control over you. It's not done by psyching yourself into being strong. It's not done by reading 20 chapters a day of the Bible. It's done by recognizing your weaknesses and calling upon the name of the Lord. Because you see people over the years that are older in their faith and older. What I love about them is we go to them for wisdom, and scripture's clear about, you know, the gray hair is a sign of great wisdom, usually. what do you find about them? Most of the people that I know, they're the most godly, seasoned people on the face of the earth, have such a high dependency. Life has probably kicked their rears. They've been through death. They've been through loss. They've been through financial issues. They've been through pandemics. And in the end, what they have learned is that they need Jesus more than ever. Am I strong enough to be weak? And am I weak enough to be strong? So just to recap, you know, thorns, whatever those thorns are, y'all, whatever they are, they build our faith. They teach us to pray. They teach us to rely on God. They're thorns of grace, suffering grace that God allows us to go through. And they're a gift because they make us yearn and long for Him. The point of this all is not to be a better person. It's not to do great things in the church. The point of this life isn't to be, you know, to be a better person or to sin less. The point is more Him, more dependency on Him, more walking with Him, more Him exploding out of our lives. He is our renewed focus and our hope. We are weak. So let me tell you this. You are weak. You're weak. And so am I. But we are so strong in Him. And there's a huge, huge difference. Philippians, this is Paul's words also, Philippians 4:13, and we know this, that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the point. How are you seeing your thorns lately? Maybe it's a physical affliction. Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe it's your mind. Maybe it's, just whatever it is, finances, whatever it is in the right context. Are you just waiting them out to be over? Or do we need to stop today and pray and say, Lord, I don't want to just miss this opportunity. Lord, I believe this is your grace. Sometimes you need to pray that. God, I believe that this thing I am going through is grace. And your grace is sufficient for me. I am going through a horrible time, but God, and this is where we start to get thankful in our hearts. You're pulling me through. You're teaching me. And when was the last time you just stopped and thought about how much God has taught you through junk? And just worship Him. What a weird kingdom we live in, the thorns are grace. But thank God that's the way it is. Let me pray. Lord, we just pray tonight in just full surrender. Lord, I believe that all of us, some of us for sure, if not all of us, need to come back to the throne of grace and just say, Lord, I'm thankful for the thorns. Lord, I've been spiteful. Lord, I've paused. Lord, I've been overwhelmed. COVID-19, maybe that's even one that applies here. As you know, this season, this thing's not going away yet. It's going to keep stretching. I'm tired of being in the house. I'm tired of being afraid. Whatever it is, Lord, we just come and Lord, we say, God, would you once again remind us that your grace is sufficient? God, Lord, we come with a unified heart and say, Lord, we understand that you're not just smiting us and punishing us, but you have a bigger picture. Lord, what you did through Job, Lord, you went him to allow him to go through so many things. But through that, God, he learned dependency on you like never. And then you blessed him twofold after that, Lord, like he had never been blessed before. God, can we walk that way spiritually, Lord? That whatever we're going through, whatever we will go through, COVID-19, Lord, we are grateful that you are with us. We are weak, but we're strong in you, and we trust you, and we believe that you are working things out for the good like you say you are. So Lord, I just pray over my brothers and sisters today that they would have peace, and that even though something's not going away like they wish it would, Lord, there is something in the journey that you're blessing them with. And I hope they see that. I pray that their heart warms to you. I pray relationships will warm, Lord Jesus. I pray that confidence will warm. I pray that boldness will be on the rise, Lord, because we're not just waiting for something to drop off and be done, Lord, but we're seeing the blessing in the walk and the journey. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.